heart. I want to read Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, as we're still looking at the doctrine of soteriology. You know, sometimes you think that's only New Testament doctrine, but it is still all the way through the Bible. And we see, as we look at this, the Bible said the Old Testament was written that we might have hope, that we might be encouraged, in other words. And Romans speaks that up, and so therefore, Jesus himself said, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think," and he's talking to the Pharisees, "in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me, that you might have life." In other words, the Old Testament Scripture is what he's talking about. So it's got something for us. May the Lord help us in that tonight as we read Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." You may be seated tonight. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology. We've said that soteriology is basically a theological word for salvation, but it means the study of the spiritual health of mankind. And that's the most important thing. Jesus would never have to die on the cross of Calvary, never had to be robed through a virgin's womb to heal men physically, but he had to heal men spiritually. So we said soteriology deals with man's fall. We've dealt with many facets of that, and we'll not go into recapping that. But also we said that soteriology deals with the means and actions of God delivering man from the fall. And the first point under that we're dealing with tonight and have dealt with is God's work for fallen man, or God's work for him. For him, I'm talking about. So what is God's work for fallen man? Well, that just shows us God's plan of redemption. God's always had a plan. You know something? Jesus is no afterthought. I keep saying that because you'd be surprised how many people that are supposed to be in the know will tell you that there's seven different ways to be saved, because man has divided the timelines into seven dispensations, and there are natural divisions in these timelines. God only divided it in two, and Calvary's the center of it. And that's time past and last days. But it's all right for us to look at it the way man has divided it, because there are natural divisions in these particular areas of time. But we know Jesus, though, is no afterthought. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 through 20, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." New Testament time. And of course, that's talking about when Jesus, when the fullness of time was come, he brought forth his Son, born of a virgin, right on time. Not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. And yet, if we'd been living back in those days, we'd have said, "Why isn't the Messiah already here? Why ain't Messiah already here?" You say, "You sure you would do that?" Yeah, because we're saying, "Why ain't the Lord working here?" Huh? Well, there's some things that he's got on. I don't know all that, but there's some things that's got to come to pass. God's got to put it together in his order for his glory, and it will happen right on time. And so therefore, as I said, man has divided the earth into timeline, into seven dispensations. And I'll name them for you, what man does. There's the period of innocence. That's self-explanatory. Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, of course. And how long they stayed there, I don't know. But given one law, and that was, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat of that tree, ye shall die." Had teeth in it, and God, they did die that day. Spiritually, they were separated from God. And then there's the second one is after they were cast out of the garden. And by the way, there in the garden, God announced his plan of redemption, if you please, in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, when he said, "And I'll put enmity," even though he's talking to the serpent, who is devil, the used of the devil, and really the devil involved there, "but I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And in that you see the virgin birth, the cross of Calvary, the resurrection, all's involved in that verse. The God's plan of redemption, foreordained before the foundation of the world, back in the council halls of God. But after Adam was cast out and Eve was cast out of the garden, we find then the second dispensation is called conscience. And after the flood, there's a third dispensation, it's called human government. And then in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram was 75 years old, begins the fourth period of time, which is that of promise. And then after, when they came out of Egypt, and there God gave the law, that begins what's the period known as law, went all the way to Calvary. Then grace intervenes as far as the period known as grace. It's still running today. And then in the last time, man is divided in the great tribulation time. And in other words, there'll be a great tribulation time. Well, I don't know that there's as much division on that one as there is in some of the others, because the thing about it is, man just has some of those things wrong. But they say there's seven different ways man saved. Not so. There's only one. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am a way for this dispensation." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and no man in any area of time cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. And so he's no afterthought. So we go back and look a little bit about the God's work for man as he took and robed man in the garden there in innocence after they fell, of course, in that period of time, and robed them with the skin of an innocent animal, had to die for the guilty sacrifice, cast them out. The devil began to work in that period we call conscience. He tried to throw a monkey wrench in the work of God's plan. That's a good way to put it. He tried to destroy it, but he tried to throw a monkey wrench, and he caused Cain to kill Abel, which is the godly seed being killed by the devil's seed, still at enmity there. And then he began to corrupt mankind till it got to the point in 1656 years. That's when the end of the period known as conscience came, because the flood came. But near the end of that, it got so corrupted, man did, that they almost corrupted the entire human race. But that didn't catch God by surprise. See, you need to see, we look and see a lot of so-called bad things that happen, and it seemed like the devil is rampant in those days, and seemed like, why didn't God move, and why didn't God do this? Listen, God's got a plan, and He's right on time, amen? We may not understand it. And in that day, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, told him to build an ark, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ark of safety, and the flood came, just like God said, and it ushered in, then after Noah got off the ark, ushered in the human government period of time. 427 years in that period of time is what it is as far as timeline is concerned. And so, of course, at that time, he was told to replenish the earth. But again, the devil tried to throw a monkey wrench in God's plan and got Noah drunk. Noah got drunk. I mean, he influenced Noah to do it, and sin was committed, and God cursed not the entire race, but cursed the descendants of Ham who committed the sin. That he, whatever it was, he did unto his father Noah. And so as a result, God fared the other. See, it didn't catch God by surprise. The devil tried to destroy, but God's plan, but God has a plan, and it's going to come to pass right on time. Amen. And so the godly lineage in that day, whenever Ham committed sin, the godly lineage stayed true. And so therefore, then the devil tried to get man to build him a tower to heaven, to work his way into heaven, and God came down, confounded their language, and we call that the Tower of Babel, or Babel, because of the Babel that was there, as they couldn't talk to one another. And God intervened, and the devil's plan faltered. Amen? It didn't happen. He didn't stop God's plan. And so human government lasted 427 years. We've already dealt with that. I'm just trying to recap a little bit. Then we enter into what's known as the period of promise. Now, during that period of human government, we said last week that probably Shem went down to the Ur of Chaldees and preached in an idolatrous place where Shem's descendants had descended and dwelt there. Abraham was one of them. Abram at that time, as we call, I call him Abraham, but his name wasn't changed till later, Genesis 17. But there he said, God spoke to his heart. We showed you in Acts 7, basic same thing he said in Genesis 12. Leave your country, leave your kindred, go to a place I'll show you. And the Hebrew says, I'll show you as you go.
And in other words, he didn't tell him all about it. Just step out by faith. Leave your brick houses, if you please, and go live in a camel hair or goat hair tent or whatever, like a Bedouin, moving from place to place like a nomad. Nomad, is that the way you pronounce that? Anyway, that goes across there. Well, at any rate, Abram didn't do all he was supposed to. Stayed in Haran, but when his dad died, we said last week, that's the beginning of what's called the promise, the period of promise. And it lasted 430 years. And we see the promise was Genesis 12, again, that we read last week and quoted a little bit while ago about, he said, go to, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, but go to a place I'll show you as you go. Leave your country, leave your kindred. And he didn't do that. Now, what happened was a lot. The devil's still trying to throw a monkey wrench in God's plan. He caused Lot to say, I'm going with you. And Lot went with him, and God said, leave him behind. Now, that's hard to do with a nephew, kinfolk. You say, well, it looked like God would want him in. Well, he got him in later. I don't know all about it. But God said, leave. Sometimes, you know, the devil try to get you to say, well, if I could just win my family. You know, you can't do a whole lot to them. You can live a certain way. You can seek the Lord, and maybe they will. But you know something? The most important thing that you're going to be able to help is do what God tells you to do. If Abram was doing none of what God told him to do, he would have probably not had as much problem, and Lot might not have wound down in Sodom and lost his family. I'm just saying. It happened. I know that. But still, when they got in the land of Canaan, God was good to Abraham, even though he didn't do everything God said, even though he stayed at Haran possibly 32 years. But yet God spoke to him and enlarged the promise, and for the first time he said, I'll give this land to your seed, singular. Well, now Abraham is married to a woman that can't have children. She's barren. She's past childbearing age. It's totally impossible for her to have a child. And so as a result, he said he didn't understand all about it. He's still frustrated at that time. And so the famine came, and something influenced Abram to go down to Egypt, which God didn't say go to Egypt. That was out of God's will. But he went to Egypt, got down there, and his wife must have been a good-looking woman at about 65 years old at that time, and whatever, but because he is afraid somebody would want to kill him for his wife. And so he said, she's my sister. Well, God intervened and kept them from harming or doing anything defiling Sarah, and also keeping Abraham. God was good through all that, you see. God helps us in our mistakes. Have you seen God help you in your mistakes? Have you seen God in His goodness is coming? I'm talking about the plan of redemption, the doctrine of soteriology. Even though we've done wrong, but we see the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God, how He brings us back around again to confrontation. And so what happened? They wound up more or less saying, get out of Egypt. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Well, as a result, of course, he wound up with his wife wound up with a maid there by the name of Hagar, and seemingly comes back from that area and comes back into the land of Canaan, back to Bethel, where he had built an altar and already called on the name of the Lord, but he wasn't saved. But he called on the name of the Lord again, but still wasn't saved. And so as a result, at that time, what did he do? He didn't separate from his family. And what happened was strife came between the herdsman of Lot and the herdsman of Abram. Now, if you analyze that, so first thing, if you and I had been there, boy, I tell you what, the devil worked on me today. He got in our herdsman and got to fussing with one another. Hey, who's in control? The devil may do some things sometime, but God allows it. So the circumstances, you can say, was God's circumstances to get Lot separated from Abram to keep him from being influenced by Abram. I believe Lot influenced Abram. I really believe he did. And so as a result, God said, you're going to have to separate. So Abram said, we can't, this land's big enough for both of us, and our herdsmen are fussing. And he said, we're going to have to do something. He said, whichever, you just choose whichever one you want. And Lot looked down to the well-watered plains of Jordan, luscious green grass and old dry hills. So instead of saying, I'll take half valley and half ridge, all right, and you take half valley and half ridge, he said, I'll go this way. And Abraham said, okay, just go ahead. Go on down there. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom, a city that's where we know the name Sodom is for sodomy, the homosexual committed there, acts were committed there in great degree at that time. I don't believe that Lot participated in those sins. as far as that sin was concerned, but he still lost his family. I want to tell you, you're going to have to work to keep from losing your family. Amen. Because we may not be in Sodom, but we're getting closer to it every day. Amen. I mean, we're in the world. And boy, I want to tell you, it's going to be a 36-hour a day job to keep them straight. Amen. It's just about that way. You're going to have to, you can't take anything for granted. You say, oh, but I trust my children. Well, I want to tell you what, you better not trust your own flesh. Amen. If you do, you're in trouble. You can't trust your own flesh. You can't trust it. And that doesn't mean you don't love them and you don't know what's right for them, but it means you're going to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in wolf country. And I'll tell you, the old wolf's loose out there. Devil is trying to thwart the plan of God. Always has been and always will be doing that. If he can't stop the Calvary, it's already done. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to tell you, if he can keep you from getting to Calvary, if you please, then he'll do it. Whatever he can do to keep you from getting there. So Lot went toward Sodom, and the devil did it, but really it was God in those circumstances. And the Bible said in Genesis 13, verse 10, and this is kind of where we got to last week, he said there in Genesis 13, 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Now, you see, God said, leave your country, leave your kindred. It took him 32 years to get out of his country. It took him some more time and some more problems to get away from his kindred. And now, Abram is away from all of them. And what happens? God speaks to him. You know, in chapter 13, verse number 14 through 17, we see God's goodness still, long-suffering and patient all those years with Abram, and now he enlarges the promise. You see, that's what we've got to have. You may have a little bit of the promise given to you and a little understanding of something, but God's got to enlarge it to you enough. How much? I don't know, but enough for you to trust the Lord Jesus as your righteousness. And so he said in verse 14 of chapter 13, and the Lord said, now here's, you see, now he's separated from his family. Now he's in the land. Now he's left the country. And God's already still good to him, told him about the seed. But here he said, it said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed. Now you notice he's talking singular here. He said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I'll give it unto thee. Folks, that included Gaza, which Israel just gave back to the PLO. Amen. God said, I'm going to give them to them. And physically, Israel has given away something that God said really belonged to them. Well, I won't get into all that. Don't know all the ramifications of that. But the thing about it is, he said, I'll give your seed, your offspring, this land. Now, I know it's a twofold application. I understand there's that of the physical connection, but there's also the spiritual connection to it. And so, therefore, even though Abram didn't understand all this, he wasn't passive. You know, sometimes it's so easy to get passive. You say, what does passive mean? It means just to sit idly by and let the world just go on by. Passive, actively is what we need to do. See, there's two types of waiting. There's a passive waiting, and then there's the active waiting. You've got to move toward God. You've got to seek Him with all your heart. And you've got to do what's right during those times, even though you may not understand what to do while you're waiting. And by the way, waiting is not just sitting down. Waiting means to intertwine. It's a New Testament word. When he said it in Isaiah 40, 31, it means to twist. You remember the stick we had? We got two or three sticks together here, and Doug got one of them, and somebody else got another one. But you remember that vine, how it winds around and becomes so grown in that little stick, that little bush? Till it's actually grown together, that's what it means to wait on the Lord, to abide. It means to twist together. It doesn't just mean, I'm just going to wait. But seeking, it's doing what you know to do at the time. So Abram wasn't passive. He was active. What did he do? Well, he didn't understand what God said, all of it. He didn't grasp all the meaning of it at that time. But he had 318 servants that he trained. He said, "Boy, I want to tell you what, we're living in tough times." And in those days, the kings went to army, went to war. They had a time they'd go to war. Like we'd have we're going to have an invitational tournament at Paducah. They'd have a time when they'd gather for war. And David wasn't in the war where he should have been. That's why he got in problem with Bathsheba, you see. And so therefore, I don't understand all about that. But the thing about it is, he said, we're out here as Bedouins. He might not have called himself that. We're nomads. We're wanderers. And boy, I tell you what, there's all kind of people coming up. So he trained 318 of his servants. I don't know all that he did to them, but they trained them enough, and he was ready when trouble did come, if trouble come. You say, you looking for trouble? No. I tell you what, my daddy, one thing daddy said one time about a president that built up the military, he said that he always voted the other way until long about that time, but he said, I've been in the war. I've been on the ship out there. I know what it's like to be shot at. And he said, it's a whole lot better to have the war on the other soil than it is here. He said, that's a good thing to build up the military. Amen. So you build up. And that's what he did. He trained his 318 men. What, he say, expecting something? No. But if it comes, we'll be ready for it. Amen. You better be expecting something. And you say, well, I don't know what's coming. I don't either. But prepare yourself. Do what you know to do at the time. Train yourself. Train your children. Train your family to do right. Be like those in Wales. Was it in Wales where the island of Lewis was at? And that woman said that their daddies was lost, their mamas was lost, but they told the church, we'll have family altar and we'll train our children. They'd memorize scripture from an early age, and every one of them was lost. She said the whole city was lost. But when God moved, amen, when God moved, that feels good, amen. When God moved, she said everybody that was trained up in that village got under conviction because there was fuel for fire. Some of them on the dance floor, some of them out on fishing boats, some of them wherever they were, they got under conviction because of the scripture that their mamas and daddies had put in. Train your servants, train your children, train your family. Do what's right. Even though it seems like nothing's happened, do right. Stand for what's right. Go the right way. Amen. That's what Abraham did. What happened? Well, come a time, there's nephew Lot was down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And old Chaldelomer and three or four more kings got together and had a confederacy and went down there and overrun those two cities and three more with them. I think all five of them probably was involved in that, but at least Sodom and Gomorrah, and took everything, the spoil, all the gold, the silver, and all those things, amen, the Babylonian garments and all those things that like Ai took, the spoils of Jericho and shouldn't have, but still they took it, and they took the women and they took the cattle, they took the men as servants back wherever they was going. Well, I imagine that Lot some way got a distress message out. I don't know whether it was a SOS. It wasn't a 911. Amen, amen. He didn't have a cell phone. Had if it wouldn't have worked out there in that desert. But still, he got a message out, or at least the message come back. God got it to Abram. And Abram got up his 318 trained servants and went out there and whooped the whole confederacy of kings. And they probably had thousands of men. Amen. Do what's right. You can have some victories in your life, even as a lost person, if you'll do what's right. Amen. He did. Amen. I believe Abraham's principle is missing in our churches today. Amen. And so as a result, he whipped them all. I don't know what happened to them, but he gathered all the spoils, brought it back, and released the king of Sodom and Lot, and all those came back. And so what happened? Well, he met somebody in chapter 14, verse number 18 through 20, Melchizedek, and somebody said, "Who is he?" I don't know. I mean, I believe he was a man that represented a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some say he was an Old Testament Christophanes, which means an appearance of Jesus that met Abram. That's all right. Doesn't bother me a bit. Either way, but he said he's king of Salem, which is where Jerusalem was, which is a city of peace. But he met him, a type of the Lord Jesus, in verse 18 said, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave tithes of all that he had." And of all, Abram did that. Wasn't even saved yet, but he gave tithes. Now, we see then comes the king of Sodom said, "Well, I tell you what I want to do. I want to give you the spoils, Abram. I want to give them to you, and you because you've been so good to deliver us. We'll just take our families and we'll start over again. And Abram said this in verse number 22 of chapter 14. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, so that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men that went with me, and our Eskiel and Mamre, and let them take their portion. But the thing about it, he said, I don't want anything, because you'll say, you made me rich. He said, I don't want that. You see, he's doing some right things. He's getting to the point to where he's zeroing in on God. He wants what God has for him, and still he's frustrated. He's as frustrated as can be right now. You say, how do you know that? Well, look what God spoke to him then in chapter 15, verse number 1. And he said, after these things. Now see, God's got a way of putting it to where you can know that there's some order. Sometimes there is some Bible that's out of order. You know what I'm saying? For instance, in Isaiah, you'll find some things happen before others. In the second year, it talks about Daniel. It'll talk about in the second year of King Darius. And it'll jump back in over and talk about something in the Babylonian rule. It doesn't matter if it's out of order. But this says, after these things. And I remember when I first found out where Abraham was saved, like to blow my mind, and I began to write and call and talk to people. And I tell you, preachers got upset over this more than anything that they got. I got ostracized over this one principle more than anything else. And in other words, I'll never preach at Myrtle again because of that. Yet. Lord, he wants me to, I can. But I'm not worried about that. But I'm saying over this very principle right here. And somebody said, oh, that's one of those interpolations. Now, that's a big word. I don't even know what it means. I don't even know if it's in the dictionary. Don't even know whether I'm pronouncing it right. What do you mean? They said, that's one of those places that's out of order. The Bible said, after these things. And I said, you know what that means in Hebrew? After these things. Amen? Just simple as can be. God said it's after these things. It means he went to Egypt, passed his wife off as his sister. He separated from Lot. He called on the name of the Lord. His promise was enlarged. God spoke to him time and time again. And then he trained those men. He fought the battle, delivered the spoils back to Sodom. And there he's frustrated. Can you get the picture? I mean, you're talking about 40, possibly 41 years from the time he was back over in Ur of Chaldees when God said, get out of the country, leave your kindred, go to a place, I'll show you as you go. 41 years. Made a lot of mistakes, but one thing he never did do, he never did go back to the Ur of Chaldees. Never went all the way back. Amen. But here he is, but God spoke to him and said, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, Genesis 15:1, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now that's kind of frustrating if you don't know what God means. God said you're going to have a seed. So Abram begins to try to help God out. You think about it a minute. Verse 2, he said, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, he's saying, I don't understand what you're talking about, God. I just don't understand. I can't have any children because my wife's barren. She can't have any children. And so as a result, and by the way, Abram could have children. He did produce seed right after this with Hagar, and Ishmael was born. Now you get the picture here. See, God is getting them to the place to where whenever Isaac was born, Abraham at that time, could not produce any seed. He was dead as well as Sarah's womb being dead. God got it to the place to where no man could have any part in it. Think about that a minute. Had to get to that place. Boy, we try to help God out. We try to figure this out. We try to figure that out. Amen. And somebody said, well, and that's what Abram's doing right here. He's doing the same thing. So he said, it must be that if my servant has a child, it'll be mine because of who he is. It's like being mine. And God said, no. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Not only your own bowels, but out of the loins of Sarah, as Romans brings out.
And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now he told him in Genesis 13, your seed's going to be as the sand of the sea. Singular seed, one. What's he mean by that? Well, I don't know all that transpired right here. But I want to tell you what happened. It says here, and verse 6 said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram might have looked up and tried to count. And really when it said talks about here, it talks about tell the stars. It means count the stars. Man, he might have started counting. And while he lost count and had to start over. You think about it. Well, about that time another twinkle and caught his eye and he lost where he's at. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. Oh, that's where I've been trying to get you. The point you can't do it. Amen. Not just counting stars. You understand? But it got to the point and there, but God granted him the faith is what it amounts to. And in other words, saving faith come. And this is where Abraham was saved right here. Genesis 3, 5, 16. Genesis 15, 6 right here. And it's verified three times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Now that's a perfect tense verb, which means a past completed action with existing result. It means it's put on record and you can burn every Bible on the face of the earth if you want to, but it's still on record in heaven. It's declared. In other words, you can't destroy it. You can't blot it out. It's got existing result. And so he said, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3 verse 6, it verifies it here, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James chapter 2, verse number 23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But he said, there's where he's saved. There's no doubt about where we would call it his salvation experience. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. Now, even though Abraham is now a saved man, and he can't get his soul, the devil's still trying to corrupt the seed. What does he do? He says, Sarah, you can't have any children. Abraham's talking about a seed he's going to have. If it's going to come out of his loins, as God said, can't be Eliezer, it must be your servant, Hagar. Get him to go into her, and if she has a child, it'll be your child. And she talked Abraham into going into Hagar and conceiving. She conceived and brought forth a son. His name was called Ishmael. Folks, I want to tell you, we're still in trouble over Ishmael. Amen. But Abram's saved. How did that happen? He believed God enough for salvation and then has a lapse. He's still operating in an area of unbelief. Did you know, even after you come to the point of salvation, there's going to be some areas of your life, there's going to still be some unbelief. You're going to have to deal with that in areas of your life all the day of your life. You're going to have to deal with it. I mean, after all, don't we need to believe God that God's going to move in here and sweep through? Huh? Oh, ye of little faith. Huh? Well, y'all have it. Y'all got it, don't you? Yeah. Huh? I'm trying. Listen, if God don't grant it to you even there, you're not going to have it. But He's not going to grant you faith to believe something until it's time. And when it's time, look out. Amen. All hell can't stop it. Amen. And so as a result. But anyway, what happened? Verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 16 here it says, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. Where'd she get that? All right, you see where the problem came from? They went down to Egypt, should have stayed in Canaan. Now, don't get mad. Don't get upset with Abraham and the problem there. I mean, look where we're at a lot of times. We go back to the world for many things many times, and Egypt's a type of the world. Amen? We draw strength from the world, and as a result, with what we need to sustain us, if you please, we also sometimes got some Hagars, or maybe not be a woman, but you understand, got some other things that come along as an accessory. Okay? And she said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in to my maid, it may be, that I obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. 9 months later, Ishmael is born. Amen. I will tell you though, he's born. But look at God's prophecy concerning Ishmael. Genesis 16:12. He said, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. And every man's hand against him. Folks, that's exactly where the Arabs are coming from today. And as I've said before, you call them Arabs, that's the correct word. If you call them
Arab. Arab. I lost where I was at. If you call him Arab, that's like using the N-word for the black man. Amen. It's not to be. Amen. Because that's a bad word for him. Arab is not a good word for the Arab. So he's an Arab. If that's the correct word. But he's a descendant of Ishmael, and the prophecy, he's a wild man, his hand is against every man. Are we seeing it today? Even their own people. They've got no sense. Wild man. I'm just telling the truth, amen. I'm talking about without Christ. Now, they get saved, they can have some sense, amen. But there's no sense. They're descendants of Ishmael. And so, therefore, God is still in control, though, even though Abraham tried to help God, Sarah tried to help God out, and God appeared in Genesis 17 as the Almighty God. That means the multi-breasted one. It means when he appeared to him, God, Abraham said, to Abram, by the way, changed his name to Abraham. Now I can call him Abraham, be right. From here on, you know, I've said it before, but it means that God is able to sustain you and take care of you. That word, El Shaddai. The word is the Almighty God. The God Almighty is not a cuss word that some people use. It means the multi-breasted one. And as I've said so many times, if you grew up on a farm and you had an old pig, an old sow, and she had more in her litter than she had bottles to go around, you know you had a runt in the bunch, amen? In other words, and it usually died or something unless you hand-fed that thing, amen? It just didn't have enough bottles to go around. That's the multi-breasted God. He's saying, I've got enough bottles to go around for everybody. Abram, I'm able to take care of you, sustain you, and nourish you, and do for you that I've told you to do. I'm talking about the promises given. And he reconfirmed the promise to Abraham and changed his name from Abram to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 17. But you know something? Abraham is still wavering in faith at this point. Saving faith, yes, but wavering in faith at this very point right here. And when you say, well, what happened? Well, Genesis chapter 17, verse number 18, after God came back and said, I'm going to give you Isaac. And, of course, Sarah laughed. Isaac means laughter. Amen. And so, anyway, but when he said that, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child. And verse 18 of chapter 7, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee.
Folks, that ought to give you hope. The devil try to isolate you and say you're just not perfect. You've not reached. You've not grown like you should have grown. You've not been like you should have been. Folks, I want to tell you what, Abraham wasn't all he should have been at that point in time. Amen. Just tells us we've still got this old flesh, this old corpse that we're dragging around, if you please. This old flesh, it pulls us aside. And it's got desires of the world in it, and leads us, and he's wavering. All that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, no, it's not Ishmael, I'm going to give you Isaac. God spoke with authority, and Abraham responded like them. And by the way, when God spoke to him, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. God gave him uttered, and that's what we've got to have, is God to speak to us. And he's not going to give you a vision that's going to disagree with this book. It may be through the book, but boy, it's going to jump out at you. It's going to get hold of you. That's what we need, and that'll build your faith, whether it's for saving faith, or seeking faith, or a serving faith, like Abram needed at this point. And then, whenever God spoke to him with authority, Abram he didn't waver then, like it said in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. You get that? 13 years had passed. Something had happened in his life to where he couldn't produce seed. Sarah had been, her womb had been dead for years. She was barren. You get the point? No wonder he had problem believing that. In the impossibility. As long as you've got some possibility, you're going to hold on to that. And God's got to get you to the place to where you're utterly destitute. You said, boy, I thought I was there. Well, if you think you're there, you're probably not. You know what I'm saying? But, oh, thank God he's going to. He's faithful. I'm talking about the doctrine of soteriology. God's plan, he's never messed. Even though the devil throws monkey wrenches or tried to, God just kept on a truck. And he's still right on schedule all this time. We may not understand it all, and he's going to be unfolding it to us throughout an eternity, but he's still on schedule right here at New Hope Baptist Church today. Amen?
He's on schedule in that sense. And so here we find when God spoke to him with authority, he said in verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old." He was 99. "Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." He didn't consider that. In other words, God said, "You're going to have a baby boy. His name's going to be Isaac. It's going to come forth through your loins and through Sarah's womb." And when God says something, it's going to happen. He staggered not at the promises of God. Now, we usually talk about this being at the point in time when he was saved. But he staggered after that. He went into Hagar, produced Ishmael. I mean, he did some things he didn't understand. But now, here he is, 15 years after he's been saved, he comes to the point, he staggered not through unbelief. He knew God had done something, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he's able to form. In other words, whenever God speaks to you, and you know God said that, I want to tell you, you can put it in the bank and cash it, amen, because it'll come to pass. And that's what we've got to have, is him to utter to us, amen. Oh, thank God for the truth of the preaching. Thank God for His touch from time to time. But all what we need is Him to speak that word to you, make it real to your heart. And when He does, be done. Amen? In other words, at that point in time, and you'll stagger not. You'll stagger not. You might stagger the next week about something else, but at that point, you'll not stagger because He died. He's the one who brought you to that place. He's the one who He brought you to deadness. He's the one who brought you where you can't do anything else. We're still trying to help God out. We're trying to figure it out. Amen. I know. You can say we're not going to do it. And you've tried to say you've not done it, but we have. Amen. We all do that. We do that. It's just nature. You can't. But one of these days, you're going to give up. And when you holler calf rope, I'll tell you, the calf's going to get roped. Amen. Bulldogged or something. All right. But anyway, when he spoke with authority, he responded. You know what happened? I think, and I believe even before that day, even back there at Genesis 15:6, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse number 56, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Folks, he saw it in Genesis 15:6. He saw it again there in when he was 99 years old. I mean, he saw the Lord Jesus, the seed, if you please. It tells about that. That was when he was 99 years old. Isaac was born, and the devil tried to keep him single, to try to throw a monkey wrench in God's plan. In other words, he tried to so he didn't want the offspring to be born. You say, how's that? Well, he made him shy and backward where they did. He couldn't get along. He couldn't get a wife. Amen. But Abraham took over for him and got one for him. Amen. That might help out when you're about 40 years old. Amen. That's the book. 40 years. Y'all not even listening, boys and girls. Amen. That's 40 years old. We got closer to it. We may not be that close to it today. But Abraham sent for a wife. Her name was Rebecca. And his servant brought her back to him. And he said, whatever you do, you don't let him go back over there in that world. Don't let him go back to Haran. Don't let him go back to Mesopotamia. If she won't come, you're going to have to do it. I'm talking about Abraham said that to Eliezer. But whatever you do, don't let him go over there. He'll get the wrong one. He's concerned about it. Y'all getting the picture? Boy, you're going to have to shelter him. You're going to have to shelter. You're just going to have to put down your foot and say, that's not for you. Amen. That's not for you. Look how that treats his mama. Look how he treats his mama. Look how she treats her daddy. Amen. I was talking to a boy today up home. I don't know what was happening. I know what it was. That we had a guy was working on electric something out there, and he's talking about he quit driving a truck on the road. And so he was on the road full time, and he didn't like it, being gone 2 weeks at a time. So he quit that, and he was doing this and little of that, working on electricity and whatnot. And he said, Pascal Truck Lines called him, wanting to go drive for him. He said, I can't go on the road. And he said, if you'll consider giving me a job where I won't be gone over at least two nights a week, just short runs, you know, I might consider it. Well, they offered him a job. He come home and told his wife, and she said, uh-uh. He said, well, if she said uh-uh, that means I can't do it. I told the old boy that was with me out there, he's about 19, I guess, something like that. I said, I'm going to tell you what, you need to find a wife that will treat you right. If she wants to tell you what to do all the time, you're going to have problems. I could have left that out, couldn't I? Amen? Huh? Amen. It's not right. And I said, you need to agree on some things, but it's not her being the head. I mean, you've got to be up and stand. He said, that's the way it is around my house. I said, that is the husband, head of the household. I said, that's good. I said, you need to figure that out. Amen. Well, y'all, amen, Brother Pascal. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get it. If we get this thing balanced, we might see something happen. Amen. So, boys, when you go look for a girl, see how she treats her daddy. Amen. And you go look for girls, you go look for boys, see how they treat your mama. Did I get that right? Did I say that right? Well, see how to treat mom and daddy both, amen, in that respect. Well, better move on. But the thing about it is, the devil's trying to corrupt the seed, and yet God prepared Isaac and caused Isaac to have the wife that he wanted him to have. And as a result, he come back, and still they had twins, and it's Esau and Jacob. And, of course, there's a battle ensued, jealousy ensued. And God had already said the elder's going to serve the younger. He had already told them that. But they tried to help God out. Jacob stole the birthright. Jacob stole the blessing. Had to run off and leave home. When he got home, I'm just talking about this. See how the devil has fought all the way from the beginning, and he's still fighting you today. He don't want you to get to the cross. He don't want you to hear the real promise. And so, therefore, Jacob had to run and flee for his life. And met God, though, at Bethel, and whenever he did, he wasn't saved. Some people say that's where he's saved. No, but he wasn't saved because his life didn't change there. He worked 20 years for two wives and all the cattle and came back to Bethel. And that time he had, by that time he had 11 boys and one girl, and his favorite son was the one that finally his wife Rachel had given to him. His name was Joseph, and God allowed Joseph to go into the pit, be cast there by his brother, see the enmity still trying to thwart God's plan, but God's still in control. And Joseph winds up in Egypt. His daddy thinks he's dead, thinks that something animal killed him, and he wound up in Potiphar's house and then wound up in prison, and they didn't know for 13 years there he was. Why? In the perfect will of God. Why? God wanted to use him to spare an entire nation, to keep them separated. And Jacob, after he found out that Joseph was second in command in Egypt, Jacob wound up with his family in the middle of the promise, the period of promise, exactly midway, 215 years. They went down into Egypt, and God had them put up in the land of Goshen, separated from the Egyptians so that they remained pure, so that they'd come forth pure, a pure nation. Why? He's sparing his seed. Sparing his seed. Boy, you see through the Old Testament, the doctrine of soteriology, God is showing you that he's still in control. The devil's rampant and trying to throw monkey wrenches in the plan of God. And now the plan of God is he wants you to come God's way and no other way. And the devil tries to get you diverted here and there and tries to get you to not believe the truths of God's Word. Tries to follow easy believism, to make some kind of false profession, rock you to sleep, and send your soul to hell. But our God is faithful. If you'll obey light, God will give you more light. He'll bring you through. So the promise of God is still, even though it was to Abraham, it's not only to Abraham and his seed according to law, but to his seed according to faith. And if you walk in the steps of faith of Father Abraham, you're blessed. The Bible said that he walked by faith. He had an intellectual faith that led to a seeking faith, that led to a saving faith, that led to a serving faith. And we need that in our lives. Amen. Obey. Faith works. And he said, if you'll continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He'll bring you through. He that hath begun a good work will perform it unto the day of Christ. What's word we could say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. He's faithful tonight. Amen. All the way through in all these man-made dispensations, we see God still at work and the devil trying to destroy. And he's trying to stop you. But oh, if you'll just look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. He'll speak to your heart. And when He does, you'll waver not. You'll stagger not. But it'll be when you get dead. Can't produce anything yourself. Amen. And nobody else can. God's good. God's good. He's good too. Thank the Lord for His goodness. May God just help us to see. Boy, we need this. I think we need to get hold of it. And boy, in one of these days, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He'll utter to you. And the work will be done. That's what we're looking for. Anybody got a word tonight? You just need to say. Amen.
You need to say a word tonight.
I know the Lord's good. Are you getting anything?
He spoke with authority. That's what we got to have.
Lord, speak tonight. Anybody need to come to altar? Come on. Amen.
Mind the Lord tonight. Just mind Him. He's good. He's faithful. We're not, but He is.
Somebody, anything on your heart. Anyone, anything.
Thank the Lord for His goodness. I love you. I praise God for what He's going to do.
One of these days we'll come in and say, oh, it may be today. I mean, with a wavering knot. Most of the time we say it, there's a little wavering. Oh, you know, be honest, amen. Because God hadn't said it, amen. When God says it, it'll be all right. All man's clear? All man's clear. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank the Lord.